Well, good morning. My name is Rick Atchley. I'm applying for the preaching job here. It's good to be back. Thank you. I'm thankful that you're glad to see me back, but I know you're even more happy for these next words. I'm ready at this time to dismiss Power Kids. Their sabbatical is over too. Power Kids can go to their special class at this time. If you'd like an outline for our lesson, please hold up your hand. We're starting today a series I'm very excited about. We're going to call it Living on Purpose. We're going to spend 6 Sundays establishing what the Word of God says is our reason for being. Now, we're using Rick Warren's popular book, The Purpose-Driven Life, as a resource, but let me make something very clear. We're not going to be preaching Rick's book. We're going to preach the Bible. The book will just be a resource for you in your daily devotionals and our Bible classes. I would encourage you to get a copy, start reading the first day today, and join with me in the study. But I can promise you, when you come on Sundays, we're going to be looking at what God's Word says about living on purpose. I want to begin with a story I heard about an older man giving a friend a tour of his home. And you've noticed this when you've been in the homes of older people. They tend to be filled with trinkets and collectibles that the couple has picked up over many years of traveling and living together. And he makes the comment to his friend. He says, "You know, I'd like to sell all of this stuff the day before I die just to find out what it's worth." And his buddy said, "Well, you can't do that because you don't know the day before you die." He says, "Sure I do. If I sell it, my wife will kill me." Now, all of us have been through the process of a move. And by the time we get the last closet cleaned out and get the stuff out of the attic and all the corners of the garage, we ask the same question. What are we doing with all this stuff? How do we collect it? Where did it come from? And we have to face something about ourselves that we don't really like. We buy a lot of stuff for no real good reason. A lot of people live their lives for no real good reason. Do you know what the shortest poem in English literature is? I'm going to show it to you right now. 2 words. I, why? Pretty good poem. Could it ask life's greatest question? Why me? Why now? What am I here for? Have you ever wondered why you were made? Maybe that's why Lance Armstrong appeals to us. I suspect right now he's in the process of the final stage in Paris of winning his 5th Tour de France in a row. For over 3 weeks, he rides a bicycle for 2,000 miles better than anyone ever has. He is an amazing physical specimen. I did some reading on him recently. Did you know his resting heart rate is 32 beats a minute? He's got just 4% body fat. He can ride a bike at 32 miles an hour for one solid hour. Now, to put that in perspective, they did some tests. They took some really fit college males, put them on a bike, and saw how long can you ride a bike at 32 miles an hour? The average was 45 seconds. For 10 seconds, they felt good. After 20 seconds, they felt bad. After 40 seconds, they threw up. His femur bones in both of his legs are longer than average for a person his size, which allows him to get more torque when he pedals so that he can go faster and farther. The man just looks like he was made for riding a bike. Have you ever wondered, what was I made for? Was I designed to excel at anything? I want you to stick with me for the month of August. I believe God has an answer for the question of I, why? And until you find that answer, life isn't going to make a lot of sense. You see, I believe life's amaze when it's lived with no sense of purpose. You know what amaze is? It's a puzzle where you don't know which way to go because no way seems right. And so Webster says amaze is a state of confusion or bewilderment. And so a lot of people live their lives that way for no good reason. They don't know which road to take. They look for meaning in all the wrong places. Now, Scripture recognizes this, and the Bible says the reason that so many people live confused, bewildered, and pointless lives, now get this, is not because of the largeness of their difficulties. Everybody's got a tough life. Everybody's got problems. Our lives seem pointless, not because of the largeness of our difficulties, but because of the smallness of our goals. We play Trivial Pursuit with our lives. The perfect example of this in the Bible is a man named Solomon. He wrote a book called Ecclesiastes, and if you read that book, the first few chapters, you're going to find over and over the same word, meaningless. He says, I tried to find meaning in all the wrong places. Literature, science, hedonism, sex, good food, nice clothes, big houses, big projects. If you could buy it, wear it, eat it, store it, or get in bed with it. I tried it. And here's how he summed it all up in chapter 1, verse 14. I've seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Life without purpose is pointless. When Joe DiMaggio commented on the suicide of his ex-wife, the starlet Marilyn Monroe, he said, Marilyn had everything to live with, but nothing to live for. See, what a lot of people are doing, the same mistake Solomon made, they're looking for meaning under the sun. You're not going to find an answer to I, why, under the sun. You see, if you're just a lump of matter, if you're just sophisticated pond scum, then what makes you think your life is supposed to have a purpose? Why do you ultimately matter if you're just a lump of matter? Bertrand Russell, the famous agnostic philosopher, was honest when he asked this question. He said, unless you assume a God, the question of life's purpose is meaningless. Forget about it. If all we do is live under the sun, then give up the search for I, why. There is no answer. But you're here today because you think there's life above the sun. You're here today because you assume the existence of God. And you believe there's an answer. I could take you to a garage where a highly skilled mechanic works on sophisticated engines, or maybe to a hangar where a mechanic works on airplanes, or even to an operating room where a surgeon does delicate surgeries, and I could show you different tools, and I could say, what's that? You say, I don't know. What's that? I don't know. And because you don't know what the tool is, you wouldn't know what it's for. What would you have to do? You'd have to ask the inventor or read the owner's manual. Well, that's what we're going to do. We're going to read the owner's manual. We're going to talk to the inventor because he knows what we're for. He's the one who made us. You didn't create yourself. And so you can't tell yourself what you were designed for. But the Creator can. The Bible says, Colossians 1:16, for by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. I like the way the Message puts that verse. It says, everything got started in Him and finds its purpose in Him. You were born by God's purpose and you were born for God's purpose. Look again at Ephesians 1, 11 and 12 from the Message. The Bible says, it's in Christ that we find out who we are and what we're living for. Long before we first heard of Christ and got our hopes up, He had His eye on us, had designs on us for glorious living. Part of the overall purpose He is working out in everything and everyone. Wise is the person that understands I, why. Rufus Jones is a well-known Quaker philosopher. He tells about the day that changed his life. Now, this happened a long time ago, and I'll tell you how I know that in just a second. His parents were leaving for the day, and they asked Rufus to weed the turnip patch. Now, I don't even know what a turnip patch is. That's how I know this is an old story. But they asked him to stay home and weed the turnip patch. And so they took off, and not long afterwards, he's out there at the field doing what he was asked to do. And some buddies came up and said, "Rufus, we're going fishing. They're biting today. Come join us." "No, I got to stay and weed the turnip patch." "Oh, come on, Rufus. After we're through fishing, we'll come back and we'll help you weed the patch." So they took off. And you know how easy it is to lose track of time when you're fishing, especially if they're biting. And Rufus didn't get back till after dark, and he knew he was in trouble. So he said, "Okay, I'm not going to make excuses. I'm not going to plead extenuating circumstances. I'm going to go in and take it. I deserve it." So he walked into the home, and mother said, "Go to your room." So he went in, sat down on his bed, waited for her to come in a few minutes later, said, "Here it comes. It might be a lecture. It might be a whipping. Doesn't matter. Just going to take it. I deserve it." His mother got down on her knees and put her hands on him, and she started to talk to God. She started to tell God about her dreams for this boy and her visions for this boy and the destiny that she hoped lay in store for this boy. And then she put her hands on his head and she said, "Oh God, help me make this boy and this man into the boy and the man You divinely designed him to be." And then she kissed him and she left the room. And as he put it, "She left me alone with the silence of God." And that young man got a vision that day. "I was designed to become something. And I'm going to set my sight on doing that." The Bible says He had designs for our glorious living. Do you know why you were made? I'll show you. You don't have to wonder. Just read our Bibles. Isaiah 43:7. God says, "All who claim me as their God will come, for I have made them for my glory. It was I who created them." We're designed for the purpose of being all about God. Let me put it another way. We were made, and now this is not a real word, I made it up and I love it. We were made to reveal the spectacularness of God. We were divinely designed to bring glory to God. This is the purpose of the entire universe. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God and the earth reveals His handiwork." You remember when God was creating everything to start with? And God would make the stars and He'd say, "That's good." Then He'd make the earth and say, "That's good too." And He'd make the plants and then He'd make the living things. And He kept saying, "It's good." And what does good mean? Well, good can have two meanings. Good can mean moral, but that's not what it means in Genesis 1. When God made the cherry trees and said, "That's good," He didn't mean they're not having an affair with the peach trees. He meant everything I made is doing what I designed it to do. It's all good. And notice all the living things God made. He said He made them according to its kind, according to its kind, according to its kind. And then He said, "Now, let's make man." But He didn't say, "Let's make man according to its kind." He said, "Let's make man according to us. Let's make a man after our image." And He did. And He said, "That's very good." You and I were designed by God more than anything else in all the universe, we are uniquely qualified to reveal His spectacularness to the creation. My purpose, your purpose, is to make God look good. To be all about God. So you find verses all through the Bible like 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. It was good because everything was doing what it was designed, and then sin came. And you know what sin is? Sin is when you say, I want my glory instead of God getting it. The Bible says in the first chapter of Romans that even though we knew God, we refused to glorify Him. And it says in chapter 3, so all of us have sinned and we've fallen short of what? The glory of God. Sin is in essence, God, you deserve all this glory, I'm not going to let you have all of it. That's not what you're made for. Look at Romans 6:13 with me. Do not let any part of your body become a tool of wickedness to be used for sinning. Instead, give yourselves completely to God, since you've been given new life, and use your whole body as a tool to do what is right for the glory of God. Give yourself completely, your whole body. God wants all of you to be all about Him. Now, this runs counter to a lot of popular Christianity. You get the impression sometimes reading books or watching programs or listening to preachers that Christianity is all about you. Why, come to church and be a Christian. Here's what you get. You get blessings and you get friends and you don't have problems anymore. All that goes away. And we almost act sometimes like, you know, come to church and we'll teach you how to use God. Now, let me ask you, is my life's purpose to learn how God can make my life easy? Or is my life's purpose to learn how I can make God look good? Does God exist to make much of me? Or do I exist to make much of God? Which path did Jesus choose? Did Jesus live by the principle, I want the easy path? Or did He live instead by asking, which path glorifies my Father? In John 17:4, the night before He died, He prayed, I've brought You glory on earth by completing the work You gave me to do. Jesus lived His life on purpose. And the life He lived was all about God. Even Calvary was all about God. I still think most of us don't understand the cross in the sense that we think the cross was all about us. It was not ultimately all about us. Jesus went to the cross ultimately because it was all about God. And by going to the cross, in His own words, He glorified the name of God. It's always been all about God. Jesus did not believe the purpose of life was to find fulfillment. He believed the purpose of life was to glorify God, which, by the way, brings great fulfillment. And I want to ask you if you've been living on purpose. A man walked by three fellows working on a big building. He said to the first, what you doing? He says, I'm mixing mortar. He said to the other, what you doing? Oh, I'm just stacking bricks. He said to the third man, what are you doing? The guy looked up with a big smile. He says, I am building a cathedral to the glory of God. It changes everything when you know why you're here. In fact, I want you to write that down. That it will make all of life meaningful when it's all about God.
Once you understand your life's purpose, it changes how you look at everything. It really does. It changes your golf game. It changes your attitude about your work. It changes the way you watch TV. It changes the literature you read and the jokes you tell. Because you're asking yourself all the time this simple question. Can God get any applause from this? Now I'm telling you, if you'd ask yourself that question about 15 times a day, you will live a radically different life. Can God get any applause from this? I'll give you an example. In the last few weeks, we've seen the headlines full of famous athletes and coaches in scandals. It seems that always makes the front page. Sadly, if an athlete or a coach ever does something right and pure, hardly anyone notices. That's why you've probably never heard of Wesley Britt. Now, Wesley is a 6'8", 312-pound offensive lineman at the University of Alabama, and he's one of the best in the country. He's a parade All-American, probably going to be a high draft pick next year in the NFL, make a lot of money. Well, Wesley, we found out this past summer, he was chosen for the Playboy All-American preseason team. Now what that means is he and about 20 other young men are going to be invited to spend a week at the Playboy Mansion. Get to meet Hugh Hefner and spend a week being pampered by real life Playboy bunnies. You'd think that most boys would think that's a dream come true. But Wesley Britt is a committed Christian who goes around Alabama talking to youth groups about his faith. And I want to read to you what he said in the paper when he declined the invitation. Initially, I was like, yeah, I'm going to take it. It's a great honor. But after thinking about it for a while, I decided this was not one of my goals. I put God first, and I set my goals for Him. I talked to God about it, and I felt it just wasn't the right thing to do. That young man knows why he's made. He's living life above the sun instead of under it. He knew God couldn't get applauded by going to that place. He was living on purpose. It's all about God. Let me be more specific. My salvation is all about God. And so the Bible says, for example, in Ephesians 1, 13 through 14, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who was a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory." Let me tell you why I preach a gospel of grace. And I catch flack every now and then for people who think that you're going to be saved by your doctrinal perfection or your moral perfection. The reason I can't preach that is simply this. If your salvation depended on how right you got it or how right you did it, then part of your salvation would be about you. None of your salvation is about you. When we stand around the throne in heaven, you're not going to be saying to me, "Hey, Rick, it was all about you. If you hadn't preached so strong, I'd have never been saved." And I'm not going to say, "Oh, no. It was all about you. If you hadn't listened with such a good heart, the word would have never penetrated." No, we're going to sit around the throne and we're going to look up at a man with scars in his hands and feet, and we're going to fall down on our face and say, "Jesus, it was all about you." My salvation is all about God. And so is my sanctification. It's all about God. When God takes me and you, crusty, rusty old lumps of clay, and He begins to mold us so that we look more like Jesus, it reveals His spectacularness. He takes people like you and me, and He cleans up our language, and He calms down our tempers. He gets us to act a little more noble. And when people see the change being worked out in us, it makes God look good. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says this. And all of us who've had that veil removed so that we can be mirrors that brightly reflect the glory of the Lord. And as the Spirit of the Lord works within us, we become more and more like Him and reflect His glory even more. Paul prayed over the church in Philippians 1:11, may you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, those good things that are produced in your life by Jesus Christ, for this will bring much glory and praise to God. I tell you how you can know when someone's figured it out. When people haven't figured it out, they do their quiet time in the morning and they get no joy. They sign up to serve because there's a need, but they're not excited about it. They come to church, but it's not a thrill. But you see, when you figure it's not about you, it's about God, the next thing you know, all those things, they're not duty anymore, they're delight. Because these things are making God look good. And that's what you're about. That's why you were made. Your sanctification, it's all about God. You know that my service is all about God. And I tell you what, it's a good thing I learned this, because I wouldn't still be doing this job if I hadn't learned it. Because let me tell you what a lot of ministers make the mistake of thinking. They think it's all about me. I'm up here working hard. I should be appreciated. I can't believe she's griping about that. I can't believe you're fussing about that. And nobody has said thank you to me lately. And they quit. And you got to figure out if you're going to last long in ministry. It's not about you. It's about God. Look at 1 Peter 4 with me. God's given gifts to each of you from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Manage them well so that God's generosity can flow through you. Are you called to be a speaker? Then speak as though God Himself was speaking through you. Are you called to help others? Do it with all the strength and energy that God supplies. Then God will be given glory in everything through Jesus Christ. All glory and power belong to Him forever and ever. Amen. Let me tell you what I've learned. I've learned that if I minister because it's all about you, I'll spend my life so frustrated trying to keep you happy. But if I minister because it's all about God, ironically, I become a lot better minister to you. My service is not about you. It's about God. And I'll tell you one more thing. This might be the hardest one of all to learn. My suffering is all about God. If there's anything that makes life seem pointless, if there's anything that makes us see there's no purpose in it, it's pain. But the amazing thing about the mature Christian, he can reach a point in his walk where he can even look at his pain and see how it's bringing glory to God and receive his suffering with rejoicing. God has never looked better than He's been made to look in the eyes and the hearts of some of the people I've met in my life going through the hardest of circumstances. And their faith and their dignity in their trial made God look good. Jesus, when He heard that His friend Lazarus was sick, said in John 11:4, this sickness will not end in death. No, it's for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Sometimes God gets glory even in sickness. And in one chapter later, when Jesus was just about to go to the cross, He prayed this prayer. My heart's troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify Your name. I'll say it again. He went to the cross for the glory of God. And sometimes it's the weak vessel that is the greatest display of the strength of God. I really appreciate that a lot of you prayed these last few weeks that I would have a very renewing and refreshing sabbatical. On one level I did. On one level I didn't. God gave me some heavy things to pray about these last 6 weeks. My mother's cancer is back. My good friend Brent Barrow found out he had a tumor in his brain. My sister-in-law, Jana Mask in San Antonio, found out the baby she was carrying was going to be born with Down's syndrome. A lot of heavy things to pray about. But God delivered my friend Brent, and he was glorified in the way Brent and his family and his friends handled it. And God is being glorified in the way that my mother, with dignity every day, fights her cancer. And I think God's going to be glorified with little Claire Elizabeth. My in-law's first grandchild, Jake, has cystic fibrosis. Now their youngest has Down's. And I'm sure she's in for, in some ways, what we would call a hard life. But I have seen now for 19 years how Jake Lida glorifies God. And I have no doubt that little Claire Elizabeth will do the same thing. It's not a tragedy to die. It's a tragedy to never know why you lived. And that brings me back to Lance Armstrong. I suspect he's probably celebrating right now. I guess he's won his fifth tour by now. He'll throw a big party and he deserves it. But here's my problem. Lance Armstrong rides a bike better than anybody on earth, but that's not why he was made. He was made to glorify God. And so you see, 6 or 7 years ago when they found 14 tumors, testicular cancer, into his lungs and even his brain, the doctors told Lance Armstrong he only had a 40% chance of even surviving. It was a time to reach out to God, but he didn't. And he wrote a book about his struggle. It's considered by many the book of cancer victims. He says someone came up to him and said, "Lance, I want to talk to you about your faith in God." And Lance replied, "Well, it's going to be a real short talk." He said, "True, doctors told Armstrong there was a 60% chance he was going to die, but that doesn't mean God did it." He says, "Even when I was looking at death, I never thought there was something waiting at the other end," he says. "I just think, whoosh, you're gone. And that's it." And he goes on to say, "My doctors were my gods." And Lance Armstrong gets 300 letters a week from cancer victims all around the world. And it breaks my heart that he doesn't know why he was made. And he doesn't give glory to God. And I pray for the young man. I don't care if he ever rides a bike again. But I pray he'll learn why he was designed. A little girl was coming home from Sunday school and said, "Mama, I didn't understand the sermon." "What, honey?" "Well, preacher said God is bigger than everything." "Yeah, that's true. But the preacher said God lives in us." "Well, that's true." "Well, if God's bigger than everything, but if God lives in us, wouldn't God show through?" Well, that's pretty good theology. And that's why you were made. To let God show through. Because it's not about you. It's all about God. And I'm saying to you, don't just purpose to live. Live on purpose. And in losing your life for God, you're going to find a life you can never lose. So would you bow your heads with me, please? Father, we want to just dedicate these next few weeks to you. That through your Spirit you will open up the places where we've been blind and reveal to us a deeper understanding of our purpose, of why you created us. You destined all of us to be. You saw us when we were in the womb. And you divinely gave to each of us the unique, diverse capacity to make you look good in a way that no other person on earth can do. Don't let us settle for less. Give us the courage, Father, to ask the hard question many times a day. Will God look good if I do this? Help us to live on purpose. And to you be all the glory and honor and power and strength and all. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to encourage people that are looking to redirect their lives toward God to go to room 109 and pray with elders and ministers. If you need, through the faith act of baptism, to call Jesus Lord and Savior, I want you to come to the front. Most of all, I want whatever you do to be something you do on purpose. Let's stand and sing.
Father, we love you, we worship and adore you. Glorify your name in all the earth. Glorify your name. Glorify your name. Glorify your name in all the earth. Jesus, we love you, we worship and adore you. Glorify your name in all the earth. Glorify your name. Glorify your name.
Would you remain standing just a couple of minutes? Would you pass the attendance cards to the aisles at this time, please? Get some help picking those up. Guests, turn in the purple card now or take it to the Welcome Center. We'll give you a Bible. Now, let me explain. If you haven't picked up a copy of the book, The Purpose-Driven Life, I wish you would do that. I would encourage you to start with chapter 1 today. Read the first 7 chapters this week, each one chapter a day, and consider this first introduction, and then we'll start each Sunday with the next lesson, and then you can study that week. Also, you'll notice on the back of the outlines, there's a little prayer guide we've given you. So in your prayer time each morning or evening, whenever you take some time to be with God, use that, those scriptures and those thoughts as a guide to your prayer. And then one last thing, at the Welcome Center, we have put together some family devotionals. Those of you with smaller children, we've got some exercises and things to do so that each week your children can study and talk with you about the purpose that we're studying that week. Those are at the Welcome Center. I want every family with smaller children to get one of those family devotional guides. Those are the plans. It's going to be a great time together. One more thing. I'm full-time back. You are going to get an overdose of me these next few months. And that means on Wednesday nights, we're going to be back. We're going to be back to the book of James. Now, if you're in the marketplace, you do not have an excused absence the next two Wednesday nights. Because we're going to be looking at a section in the Bible that I think speaks more directly to Christian businessmen and businesswomen than any place in the Bible. So no excused absences. Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, the next 2 weeks. If you're in the marketplace, you need to be here for our study. Let me tell you how I want us to close this service. I want us to sing one verse of a song we sang just a moment ago. And then I want us to close by reading together Romans chapter 11 and in verse 36. It will come up after we sing these words together.
We'll give Him all the glory. We'll give Him all the glory. We'll give Him all the glory. Christ the Lord.
Let's read together. For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen.